Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
You looking for some compelling insights? Well, you've come to the right place. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show. Thank you for listening. My number is 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. You know me, I like to give you good news whenever I can. Here's some good news. I like this story. A person has restored faith in humanity. That person, here's the story from the New York Post. A New York City Good Samaritan proved that chivalry isn't dead after she discovered a wallet containing thousands of dollars in Times Square and returned it to its rightful owner. This happened on Wednesday while Honduras native Eduardo Martinez was walking through Times Square. He lost his wallet. This according to NBC News. During his commute, he reportedly dropped his wallet, which contained $4,000 in cash with standard wallet items. Standard wallet items. What would standard wallet items be? I'm guessing a driver's license? Credit cards? Cyrus, without looking, are you carrying $4,000 in your wallet right now, along with your standard wallet
items? No, but funny, I lost $4,000. I lost my wallet and had $4,000 in it. Did you happen to find that?
No.
I'm looking for it. So if anybody happens to find a wallet with $4,000 in it, that's mine.
Okay. Well, you may need to get in contact then with Eduardo Martinez. So he lost his... I don't know too many people who carry $4,000. I don't think I know anybody.
Yeah, that's a lot of money.
It's a lot of money. Maybe he was just coming for the ATM.
I have $4 in my wallet.
What's in your wallet?
$4.
Where have I heard that before? Upon realizing what had transpired, the panicked man returned to the crowded area, whereupon he was approached by two police officers. They explained that they had been given a wallet by an unnamed woman who had been commuting to work at the same time as Martinez. After verifying his identification, how are they going to do that when he doesn't have his wallet? He doesn't have his standard wallet items with him. How do you prove your identification? But he did somehow. They handed him his wallet back, and all $4,000 were still there, and his standard wallet items were all there untouched. Mr. Martinez said in Spanish that he's grateful to the police and to the woman who returned it to him, adding that their act of kindness proves that there are still honest people in the world. In a more surprising discovery, hackers who executed the largest cryptocurrency heist in history for fun, they added, returned $610 million that they stole to its rightful owner. Even more shockingly, the burglarized company offered them money as a reward for their good deed.
Have you ever found a wallet?
I have.
Yeah, and?
Yeah, same thing, just turned it in.
Yep, yeah, it's not hard. I found a wallet, and there was a substantial amount of money in it. I was working in a movie theater, and I was cleaning the aisles, and someone's wallet had fallen in the seat, and I picked it up, and I was like, whoa, I was a kid, I was 14, and it was a lot of money, and there was a split second thought. I was like, wow, I could buy a lot of comic books with this. And I was like, it was like a moment where it was like I could see my life going in two separate directions. And I was like, no, the right thing to do is to go give this to the management so that they can find out who this belongs to. And that's what I did.
And how would you live with yourself if you hadn't done that?
That's exactly
and
right.
You kept it. I mean, you'd be sick at heart.
Yeah. I think there's moments in our lives where the decisions we make are really important, more important than we realize they are.
In the moment.
So which path are we going to take?
Let me tell you a story. Gather around, children. I want to tell you a story. This is a true story. This has to do, Cyrus, young Cyrus Simcoe. Pay attention now. This has to do with a company that I had for years. And part of a revenue source is list rentals. So if you want to do like a postcard mailing to promote something from your company or a letter of some sort, you will rent the list of a kindred spirit type of company, a company whose patrons you think would be likely to be interested in what you have to sell. And so you rent the list and then you send them the email, or not the email, the mail or the postcard. So I had this mailing list and it was rather large. And I got a, I received a query or a request to rent the entire email list. Now that doesn't happen very often. Usually a company will want to, you know, they want to experiment and see how a list performs. So they'll say, I'd like every nth name up to 5,000 names. So every nth name means that you're sort of randomizing it. So every 5th, 10th, 11th, 21st, whatever it is. So that way you have a survey sampling of that entire list. But in this case, it was a publishing company who wanted to rent the entire list, which is very nice because the amount of money, and this is going back, I don't know, maybe 20 years or so, it would have resulted in a nice tidy check of like $6,000 or thereabouts. And so I immediately thought, oh, this is great. Love it. And then I looked at the information that they were going to be mailing, and it was about books by a Catholic priest whose name I couldn't quite remember. He was from India. He was a Jesuit. And I just, there was something about it that I thought that rings a bell, but I can't figure out why. Otherwise, I didn't really know who he was. And I certainly never read any of his books. So I thought, I'm not going to bother with it. I'm just going to, send back my yes, go ahead and rent the list, and then collect a nice little check at the end of it. But that nagging feeling, it wouldn't go away. So I thought, well, I'm going to call up a friend of mine who happened to be a Jesuit priest. I called him up and said, can you tell me anything about such and such a priest? And he groaned and he said, oh, yeah, bad news. I said, what do you mean? He says, oh, his books are filled with errors and syncretism, which is the blending of Christianity with, in this case, Hinduism. He says, no good. I said, okay, thank you. So I thought, well, just to be safe, I better double check, because I was hoping I would get the opposite opinion from somebody else. So I checked with another priest friend of mine, and he had the same reaction. So I thought, well, in good conscience, I can't accept this list rental. So I sent an email back to the list company, and I said, I'm sorry, I can't approve this one. Within like 10 minutes, they get back to me. What do you mean you can't approve it? Because they would stand to make a lot of money as well. The list rental company, that's how they make their money. So they didn't want to see me unnecessarily say no to what would also amount to a nice tidy check for them as well. And I said, no, I can't. I don't agree with the stuff that this guy writes, and I don't want to foist it onto the people who trust me because they like my books or whatever. So he's like, well, okay. Well, within like 10 more minutes, I get a call from the president of the publishing company. And he said, excuse me, Mr. Madrid, I would just really would like to reassure you that if you rent us your list, we'll take good care of it. And all the things. I said, well, that's not the issue. The issue is I have a problem with the material that you're promoting. And so he was very persuasive, and he tried to get me to change my mind. But I kept thinking to myself, well, how would I look myself in the mirror knowing that there's bad information in some of this man's writings, and I don't feel comfortable. And I told him, I said, I don't feel comfortable with it. I'm not going to do it. But I'll tell you, I was kind of teetering there. There were a few moments when I thought, well, I can just let this go, look the other way, mm-hmm. and pretend nothing ever happened. But I finally just said, I'm really sorry. I'm not going to do it. Thank you very much. So that was the end of the phone call. And he was just incredulous. Like, I can't believe you're walking away from this revenue. Lo and behold, here's the moral of the story, Cyrus. Within, and I kid you not, within maybe, I don't know, 2 weeks or less, might have been a week, 10 days, 2 weeks, something like that, the Vatican publicly condemns the writings of this priest.
Whoa.
Publicly. Now, that's a very rare thing. It happens, but it doesn't happen often. So I had come this close to looking the other way and just saying, well, I'd rather have the money. I'm not going to think about it, but I didn't do it. I think it must have been the Lord giving me the grace not to do it. And boy, I tried to imagine how would I have felt if I had done that. Mm-hmm. And then a week later, the Vatican condemns his writings. That would not have sat well with me.
No. Yeah, you made the right choice, stayed on the right path.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wow. It's not always that easy.
No. And sometimes it's hard to get on the correct path after you've walked down the wrong one for a while.
Well, like you were saying a minute ago, those little decisions that seem little in the beginning can lead up to really big things. If you take off in a plane and you're supposed to go across country, if you're off by 1 degree in terms of, you know, the compass, if you're 1 degree off, you're never going to make it to your destination.
Right.
Who knows where you'll go, but you won't go to your destination. Before we go to the phones, I do have a few quick things I need to catch everyone up on. These are super important, as you'll see. A Canadian diner temporarily renamed its poutine dish in order to show support for Ukraine, because after all, poutine, which is a Canadian specialty of French fries and cheese curds topped with brown gravy, it sounds enough like Putin that they were uncomfortable with it, so they decided to change the name. So they no longer call it poutine. Super important stuff.
Yeah, this is big.
Yeah. I mean, talk about doing the right thing.
Are they doing that just so people talk about it on radio shows?
Maybe. It's not a bad marketing idea.
Right. I can't think of any other reason to do it.
If you think that's dumb, how about this? The International Cat Federation. I didn't even know there was such a thing.
You're the president. What are you talking about?
I did not know until Friday when I read this article. I didn't know that this even existed. There is an International Cat Federation, and check this out. They have banned Russian cats from it.
Wow.
Russian cats. Sounds like a band name, doesn't it? And now the Russian cats.
That is, all right, that's the stupidest story.
They've been banned from international competitions in the latest rebuke to Russia since it invaded
Ukraine.
That'll
show them.
Yeah, I mean, I'm sure Putin is trembling now that the Russian cats are banned from international competition. Like, what do they have the cats do? What do they compete? What are the events that the cats compete in? So the United Nations, the Federation considers itself the United Nations of Cat Federations. They are shocked and horrified that the Russians had done this. Now, this is not to make light of what's going on in Ukraine. It's terrible, no doubt about it. But this is just foolishness. So they issued a rule that will stay in place until the end of May. No cat belonging to exhibitors living in Russia may be entered at any FIFE show outside Russia, regardless of which organization these exhibitors hold their memberships in. I'm not even going to read any more because it's that dumb.
That is dumb.
Wow. As long as I'm at it, Stolichnaya, what you would assume that's Russian vodka, wouldn't you? It's not. It's not. Stolichnaya comes from Latvia, but they're rebranding their name from Stolichnaya, which sounds Russian. It's now just Stoli. So they're changing the labels. Stoli. It was distilled in 1938, for a time anyway, in the Soviet Union. But eventually, it moved to Latvia, which is now a sovereign nation. For now, anyway. So, okay, let's open the floodgates. 888-914-9149 is the number. Let's go to Barbara in Los Angeles. Good morning, Barbara.
Hi, Patrick. Good morning. I know where you stand because I've called before, but respectfully, I just wanted to have a short little conversation with you about this, that we can't be having discussions about all that's happening in the world right now, especially with nuclear war with Russia and what's going on in Nigeria, without bringing Medjugorje into the conversation, especially in Catholic circles, because Our Lady's been appearing for 40 years, calling us to pray for peace, calling us to turn to God. And she said that with prayer and fasting, we can stop wars and suspend the laws of nature, that our prayers make a difference. And so I was just hoping that people could start looking at it again with new eyes, because Pope Francis has approved official pilgrimages there, and he has appointed, after a four-year investigation, a thorough investigation into Medjugorje, he's appointed two Vatican envoys. One passed away, sadly, but the other one is there now to oversee the pastoral care of the pilgrims. So I just wanted to put a thought out there, plant a seed that maybe people could put aside some of the things about Medjugorje and ask Our Lady, that they think about Medjugorje, and ask Our Lady in prayer, are you really appearing here? And if you are, what are you saying? What do I need to do? And so I just respectfully want to bring that to you right now. And because of all these conversations we're having about nuclear war and the suffering of the Ukrainian people, So I just wanted to bring that to your, to bring it up to you.
Okay. Well, Barbara, thank you. I appreciate that. Our Lady at Fatima was saying from all the way back in 1917, pray the rosary, pray every day, pray for peace, fast, do penance, and pray. So this is an important message that if only we had been heeding that since 1917, how different the world might be today. Well, thank you, Barbara. I appreciate that.
Oh, you're welcome, Patrick, and I love your show. I get so much out of it, so thank you so much.
Thank you, and God bless you. Let's go to Blanca now in Chicago. Good morning, Blanca.
Yes, good morning. Sorry about that. I was just calling because I wanted to ask two questions. One was, I was reading a book, and it was talking about the guardian angels and how unjust it would be to have your kids not know about their guardian angels and, you know, all the benefits of using them to help us. So I was like, oh, wow, you know, like, I don't know anything about the guardian angels. So I didn't know if you had a book or if you wanted to share something that you know about the guardian angels, or a book that I can probably use as a resource to know a little bit more.
Sure. Well, briefly, we have a break coming, but briefly, Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 18, he said, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And there are many instances in Scripture where we see angels being sent as God's ministering servants to help us, to guide us, to protect us, and so on. In fact, in Hebrews 13, it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So lots to say about angels, that's for sure. If you're looking for a good book, Blanca, I would recommend one called Angels and Devils by the late Joan Carol Cruz, C-R-U-Z. That's a very good, kind of an introductory book for angels. And then if you're interested in a website that's got many more resources, I would recommend the Opus Angelorum website. So O-P-U-S and then Angelorum, A-N-G-E-L. O-R-U-M. That means the work of the angels. And it's a confraternity that is devoted to increasing people's awareness of God's angels in our midst and also to foster a devotion to the holy angels. So that would be a great follow-up for you. If you get a chance to read that book, I think you'll find Opus Angelorum a very good website to take you further.
Okay, perfect. And then also I wanted to ask you another question also about books. My daughter, lately I'm really into books as a resource to like learn more about the faith and stuff. And she brought me these really interesting books and I just wanted your advice. One of them is called The Diary of it's Diary of an American Exorcist and Resisting the Devil. So I'm kind of learning a little bit about everything, but I was like, oh, I started getting a little nervous as I started reading. Scared.
Your phone's cutting out a little bit.
I said, should reading about the devil or books, first of all, I want to make sure it's a good resource. And
who's the publisher? I think I'm familiar with the book, although I haven't read it. Who's the publisher?
Oh, it's for the American Exorcist. It's Stephen Rossetti.
No, and who's the other? Who's the publisher?
Oh, goodness. Okay, hold on a second.
Well, that's okay.
Sophia Institute Press.
Okay, yes. Sophia Institute Press is a fine publishing company, so there would be no problem. I mean, even though I'm not familiar with the book, full disclosure, they published a number of my books. So I'm not familiar with that book, though. But I would suggest this. I have to take a break. I would suggest if you start reading a book on exorcism and it causes you distress or you find yourself becoming paranoid or worried, then I would just put the book down and turn to other matters. If it's a book that will be helpful to you in safeguarding your soul and living a good, holy life, then so much the better. But it's not for everybody. This topic is not suitable for everybody, so you have to be the best judge of that. Thank you, Blanca. I'll be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com.
This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and relevantradio.com.
I see what you're doing. And I like it. I like it. You know, I like the Waltons. So that last one that we heard going out, that was what, Stairway to Heaven.
Highway to Heaven. Right. Well, the lady had asked about guardian angels. And if I remember right, that show was about a guardian angel.
I think you're right. I thought maybe you would have, if you're going to dig into your bag of tricks, you might have come up with Touched by an Angel, because that was very popular in the 90s, right?
Oh, I forgot about that one. Yeah, I know people, a lot of people really like that one too.
I couldn't even tell you. I mean, I never watched it, but I was aware of it. So, by the way, the International Cat Federation, as you now know.
Are they mad at banned, you?
Well,
they've, are they coming after you?
No. They're like the fact that I talked about this. They've banned the Russian cats, but FYI, New York Times is reporting technology giants like Apple and luxury retailers like Hermes, they have moved to pause their sales and close their stores in Russia because of the invasion. But fast food chains in the United States largely have not. Many large food manufacturers, including PepsiCo, Coca-Cola, McDonald's, Yum Brands, are facing growing pressure on social media and from large investors to halt operations in Russia. One big investor of the New York State's pension fund said, companies need to reconsider whether doing business in Russia is worth the risk during this extraordinarily volatile time. McDonald's, Coca-Cola, the maker, Mondelez International, the maker of Oreos and Ritz crackers, and a number of others. They mentioned Starbucks, Yum Brands, KFC, Pizza Hut. Some of these are subsidiaries to the bigger companies. They're saying we're doing humanitarian relief effort, but they're still running their operations there. I don't have a stake in that. I mean, I'm not sure how I feel about it. To me, it seems as though it would be a bit of a bandwagon effect if they said, well, we're shutting down all of our operations. It would put a hurt on Russia, that's for sure. I mean, there's zillions of McDonald's and KFCs and Pizza Huts. Just imagine if they cut Starbucks off. I'm sure there are plenty of Russians who like that. The first McDonald's opened in Russia in Moscow's Pushkin Square in 1990. And I've seen pictures of this. An estimated 30,000 Russians lined up to sample the hamburger for the first time. A few years later, Mikhail Gorbachev, the former leader of the Soviet Union, he appeared in a Pizza Hut commercial. Unlike other chains, McDonald's owns the vast majority of its 847 restaurants in Russia. According to a page for investors, Russia accounts for 9% of the company's total revenues. That's huge. And 3% of its operating income. McDonald's has made no statement about this issue. A company spokesman did not respond to questions about whether McDonald's in Russia were open or how they're getting and how they're receiving and handling payments. Global logistics and freight firms have halted shipments to Russia. Therefore, the access that they once had to things like hamburger buns and all the other good stuff, they can't get it right now. So just, you know, be aware. I wouldn't be surprised if Yum Brands closes its 1,000 KFCs in Russia. Now, they are owned by franchisees, largely. So in the case of a franchisee, I don't know how much leverage the corporate office has. But in the case of McDonald's, they could just press a button and they would all close because they own them. So we'll see about that. In the meantime, our Vice President Kamala Harris, in the middle of this Russian invasion, and Ukraine is being blown to smithereens and people are dying left and right. And she tweeted over the weekend, "Let's send the Equality Act to President Biden's desk. We must increase protections for LGBTQ plus Americans across the country. The onslaught of state bills targeting transgender Americans and their families is wrong." A member of Congress wrote back saying, "America, our border is lawless. We have inflation. There's a ground war in Europe." And Kamala says we need to get men into women's sports ASAP, which is, I guess, what it amounts to. Do you have some audio of... we have some audio of... This is... who is it? Is this Jen Psaki?
No, I have Harris, and she's talking about the elections matter. And when folks vote, they order what they want, and they're getting what they want.
It's like McDonald's.
Yeah, a little bit. Yep.
All right, so this is about the Supreme Court nomination of Judge Ketanji Brown Jackson, who's going to replace the Supreme Court Justice Stephen Breyer, who's retiring. Is that the audio that we've
got? Right, and there just seems to be this weird consistency the last few weeks of her talking like she's talking to two-year-olds.
Mm-hmm. Oh, is that when she explains the problem in between Russia
and Ukraine? Russia's a bigger country. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We might even have that audio still.
Yeah, I can dig that up. I know I have it around here somewhere.
Okay.
But here's the latest.
Okay, let's
look. Because as we all know, elections matter. And when folks vote, they order what they want. And in this case, they got what they asked for. I went off script a little bit.
Wow. Okay. Next.
Next. It's
content
right.
Free. It's content free. It's content free. What can I tell you? Is there any other audio you'd like to play?
That's it. I've heard enough.
The United States has warned Americans to leave Russia immediately. And this is a statement from the U.S. Embassy in Russia. So it's ru.usembassy.gov. "Do not travel to Russia due to the unprovoked and unjustified attack by Russian military forces in Ukraine. The potential for harassment against U.S. citizens by Russian government security officials, the embassy's limited ability to assist U.S. citizens in Russia, COVID-19 and related entry restrictions, terrorism, limited flights into and out of Russia, and the arbitrary enforcement of local law means that U.S. citizens should depart from Russia immediately. U.S. citizens residing in or traveling in Russia should depart immediately. Limited commercial flight options are now available." And those are probably going to go away rather quickly. "U.S. citizens should note that some credit and debit cards may be declined as a result of sanctions imposed on Russian banks. Also, there are some reports of cash shortages within Russia. U.S. citizens should make an alternative plan for access to money and finances if they choose to remain in Russia." And it goes on in that vein. It's basically just saying, get out while you can. Because who knows? It may get to the point where you won't be able to get out. That could happen. I hope it doesn't. That could happen. About a week ago, I didn't say anything about it only because it was just speculation, a rumor. But about a week or 10 days ago, a friend of mine who kind of really closely keeps an eye on such things, he said, word is that Vladimir Putin is dying of cancer. And that may be, his theory was, that may be why he's being so reckless, why he's being so terroristic in attacking Ukraine the way he's doing. And in other words, if he didn't have anything to lose because he's going to be dead in 6 months or what have you, then that might explain this behavior. It might. I don't know. It might. But it's now being reported in the mainstream media. It's not proven, but it's now been picked up by the mainstream media saying that Vladimir Putin The rumor is that he's dying of bowel cancer. So they say this is why his appearance has changed. He looks puffy now, whereas he didn't before. He grimaces and he doesn't look very happy. And some are theorizing that that may be because if he does have cancer, he's in pain. So that's a wrinkle to this whole story. We'll see what happens. But pray for his conversion. I mean, if nothing else, no one is too far gone for God's grace to reach. So if all of the above is true about Vladimir Putin, who knows? Only God knows. But whatever his reality may be, he, like anyone else, is in need of conversion and repentance. So be a good idea to pray for him as long as you're praying for peace in Ukraine. Let's go to Maria now in Porterville, California. Good morning, Maria.
Good morning, Matt, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I really enjoy your show. I'm calling you because I wanted to see if, in short, you can give me a great hook to a teenager that I'm having trouble keeping him in the program to have him baptized.
Okay.
Sorry, he's a teenager and has not been baptized. My daughter did not get in onto it.
Are his parents Catholic? Or are they just not practicing the faith?
They're not. Okay. They're not.
But are they, okay, so they are at least okay with him being in the program to prepare for baptism, right?
Yeah, they're okay, yes.
That's good. That's good. So what's the question you have for me, Maria?
Well, can you give me a great hook for him? Because I you know, he starts the program and then he doesn't do the work. He hasn't really found a great reason why he should get baptized. That's mm-hmm. what I'm trying to tell you. So, I mean, in short, what explanation would I be able to give him for him to know the importance of it?
Mm-hmm. That's a great question. I wish I had the answer. Do this or say this. Everyone's different, and so you'll have to be creative, but at the very least, I would begin with this. I would say, listen, this life will only last so long. You'll be here on this planet for 70, or if you're lucky, maybe a few more years than that. The average life expectancy in this country has dropped recently. I think part of it has to do with COVID and who knows what else, but it's hovering right around 78 to 79 years of age for the average American male. If you live more than that, then you're defying the odds. Most people are going to die at around that age. So you can say to him, look, if you're 17 years old, you've got probably about 60 years to live, and then it's over. Now, if you're lucky and healthy, you'll live longer, but eventually it's all going to end. And at the end of your life, you will either spend eternity in heaven with God, or you'll spend eternity in hell with the devil and all the bad people who don't love God. And even though it doesn't seem like a big deal right now, it will become the hugest of huge deals when the time comes, because those are the only two options. And here's the good part. Here's the good news. God loves you. He created you because he loves you, and he wants you to be happy. And he wants to save you from your sins. And this is why Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross, so that you would believe in him and have a relationship with him that he desires for you to have, so that you can be happy and you can be free, because Jesus is God. And he proved it by rising from the dead after he was seen to be killed publicly in the crucifixion. I mean, the miracle of all miracles. He also did many other miracles, eyewitness accounts, including people who were hostile to him, who didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't like Jesus, and they too saw these miracles, healing people who were blind, giving their sight back, people who were deaf, getting their hearing back, sick people getting better, dead people being raised from the dead. I mean, Jesus did countless miracles as a way to demonstrate his claim that he is God. So the good news is, grandson of mine, that Jesus has a plan for you. He wants you to be happy in this life and in the life to come, and you can be, and it all starts with baptism. It starts with your faith in Jesus and knowing that he loves you and knowing that he died on the cross for you and that he wants you to be happy with him forever in heaven. And Jesus himself said that the apostles were to go into the whole world and make disciples of all nations and baptize them. And in Acts chapter 2, in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, when the people who heard the apostles preaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they asked the apostles, what do we do now? We've heard you, we believe you, what's next? What do we do? And St. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't restrict it just to adults who can repent. He says, this promise is made to you and to your children, to all those far off, whomever the Lord our God will call. So it's not restricted just to believers or just to those who are old enough to repent. It's also for children. But you're not a child anymore. You're a young man now. And you can think for yourself. And these are decisions that you need to make in faith, but faith based on evidence, certainly. And this is why getting baptized is so important, so that you can begin that journey to heaven and receive the other sacraments and have the Lord close to you and have you be close to the Lord and grow in virtue. These are all things that Jesus wants for you, and baptism is the very first step. That's what starts the whole thing rolling, is baptism, because of the power of Jesus working in the sacrament. This is why it's so important that you get baptized, so that the door is now open to you for all these other good gifts that Jesus wants you to have in this life and in the life to come. Now, he may get bored and yawn while you're telling him that, but maybe he won't. Maybe he's never heard that before, Maria. Maybe no one has ever explained to him the gospel. We are in need of a Savior. We're stranded in sin. We can't get to heaven on our own. But Jesus did this for us by his death on the cross, and he calls us to believe in him and to follow him. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that's the good news. And of course, the bad news is that if you say no to Jesus, all you can expect when this life is over is an eternity of misery in hell. And I don't want that for you, and I know you don't want that for you. So let's get you baptized. You know, I would proceed along those lines. And I'll leave it at this, Maria, because I do have to take a break. If he doesn't know the story of Jesus, nothing else is going to make much sense to him. If he doesn't understand who Jesus Christ is, namely that he is God, he is our Savior, he's the Messiah who was long awaited, and even now people are still erroneously waiting for a Messiah who will never come because he came 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ. If he doesn't know that, then I could understand why he would say, well, why do I even want to do this? Why do I want to go to church on Sunday? What's it all about? It's boring. I don't like it. I don't care about it. It doesn't change my life. And he would be right, at least insofar as if it's not changing his life, it's because he doesn't know who Jesus is. So I would focus on that. Focus on Jesus. Tell the good news. Tell him the gospel. Encourage him. And see what happens. And maybe if you can get him to start listening to this program, I will help you help him. Okay? Thanks, Maria. I'll be right back. Today's programming sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare. Information on their health plans available at CatholicHealthShare.com. That's CatholicHealthShare.com.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
You know how when you go down way, way, way deep in the ocean, they take those submarines down there and they discover just really weird-looking fish and creatures so far down where it's like gazillions of atmospheres of pressure. You and I would be dead long before we could get down that deep. And these really weird creatures live down there. We didn't know anything about them until modern science was able to show it to us. Well, there's a creature, and you can see a picture of this. Cyrus will get a link posted to this for you. It's called a mummified mermaid. They don't know what it is, they being the scientists who have been studying it. It's a mysterious 12-inch creature. They say it was caught in the Pacific Ocean off the Japanese island of Shikoku between 1736 and 1741, and it has been kept preserved in a mummified state all these years since then in Japan. And the way it's described in this article in The Sun, which is a UK tabloid, but it's got some interesting pictures here. It's got a grimacing face, pointed teeth, two hands that are sort of like clutching either side of its face, like it was shocked, hair on its head and its eyebrows. It looks very human in terms of the face, except the lower half of this creature is a fish. It's got a tail. Looks like a mermaid. It looks like a really freaky, scary, nightmare mermaid. You have to see the picture to understand what I mean. Researchers from the Kurashiki University of Science and Arts have taken the mummy for a CAT scan, trying to figure out what it is. According to the Okoyama Folklore Society in Japan, they came up with this project, by the way. They say that this strange creature could have some religious significance. Japanese mermaids have a legend of immortality, one of the people from the Okoyama Folklore Society said.
Well, this one didn't live forever.
No, it didn't. It looks like it was really scared when it died. Just the look on this face is very strange. The same gentleman said, it is said that if you eat the flesh of a mermaid, you will never die. I wouldn't know. There is a legend in many parts. Your hamburger comes with a, what is it? A helping of misogyny?
Yeah.
Your hamburger comes with a, no, it's not a helping. It's a dose. How does she say it?
Says it like this.
Your hamburger comes with a dose of misogyny.
Okay.
So how does your mermaid come?
They're just saying that if you consume the flesh of a mermaid, that you'll never die. Of course, this is not true. There's a legend in many parts of Japan that a woman accidentally ate the flesh of a mermaid and lived for 800 years. Mm-hmm. So that's a Japanese legend.
You know what this looks like? Did you ever see The Little Mermaid?
I did.
The Disney? Okay. This looks like one of the poor, unfortunate souls that Ursula has trapped. So if anybody doesn't have Twitter and has no chance, that's the best way to describe this is a mummified version of one of those poor, unfortunate souls.
Interesting connection.
Yeah. Well, that's what it looks like.
And you, by the way, everybody, you don't have to have Twitter to see our Twitter feed. You could just go to the show page, relevantradio.com.
Good point.
/Patrick, and you'll see it there. So this legend is called Yao Bikuni. There's a temple to this legend where the mermaid mummy was found. In the age of COVID-19, a mermaid could be an ominous portent as well. Folklore suggests, in Japan anyway. There's also a legend that a mermaid predicted an infectious disease. An historic letter dated in 1903, apparently penned by a former owner of the mermaid mummy. That sounds almost like a Japanese baseball team, doesn't it? The mermaid mummies. Probably not. There is also a legend that a mermaid predicted an infectious disease in this historic letter. A mermaid was caught in a fish catching net in the sea off of Kochi Prefecture. The fisherman who caught it did not know it was a mermaid, but took it to Osaka and sold it as an unusual fish. My ancestors, the man says, bought it and kept it as a family treasure. They worship it. I don't know why you would do such a thing. So they're trying to figure out what this is. Is this a fish? Is it an animal? If it's an animal, why does it have a fish tail? What's going on?
Someone on Twitter says it's a monkey, but it's not a monkey.
I've never seen a monkey with a fish tail.
No.
And a fish torso. So.
Yeah, it's weird.
It is weird. Oh, just when you thought we could move on to something less weird, how about the big invasive parachuting spiders that are going to be blanketing the entire east coast of this country in the spring? Did you know about that?
I'm moving to the west. L.A. doesn't look so bad all of a sudden. I'll take the crazy L.A. over in parachuting giant spiders.
Well, that's the thing. They're called Joro spiders, also from Japan, 3 inches long. 3 inches long. That's a big spider. But it's not just a big spider. This is a parachuting spider that can use its it can use its web to like parachute onto your hair or inside your shirt. If you're bicycling, you want to keep your...
You know how you hate snakes?
Yeah.
That's how I hate spiders. I hate them.
Researchers have found that these spiders travel using their webs like balloons. They ride on the wind. Little Christopher Cross music would be good for them. We had a Joro found in Oklahoma one person says he's a researcher. We tracked the person who made the observation. It turns out he was a student. And so these things are now have been introduced full scale into the East Coast of the United States. I don't think they've come out of their cocoons yet. But on the plus side, the researcher also said, and this is for you, Cyrus, its fangs are so small relative to most human skin that it probably won't even be able to get its fangs into you, even if it wanted to. But if it did, it would feel less than a wasp sting. You're just going to feel a little pinch, Mr. Simcoe. Just a little pinch.
It's about seeing them. I don't even want to see them.
What do you do when it's like Red Dawn and there's like hundreds of them parachuting onto you? And it's not just like one giant 3-inch spider, but there's hundreds of them. Be like Red Dawn.
Okay, next story. Come on.
I just wanted to get that out there. All right, let's get serious and talk to Marilyn in Galt, California. Good morning, Marilyn.
Good morning. I have a quick question. Okay. It's pretty basic. I caught in the tail end of your conversation about, I don't know, a month or two ago, and I need to know, what is a partial indulgence?
Okay. Well, first let's start with what is an indulgence. An indulgence is the church remitting some portion, or all, in the case of a plenary indulgence, of the penance that you need to do for the effects of your sins. These are the sins that have been forgiven. Jesus, by his death on the cross, pays the eternal penalty due to sin. But our sins also have temporal effects. They can have temporal effects in the natural order, like catching a disease or something like that. And you could be forgiven of the sin that led up to catching the disease, but you still have the disease. So Jesus, by his death on the cross, doesn't take away the temporal effects due to sin. He takes away the eternal penalty due to sin. And that, of course, is the most important thing. But nonetheless, there is the temporal effect due to sin that remains. And that can be not only in the physical realm, it can also be, and always is, of course, in the spiritual realm. And that gets to issues like restitution and making restitution for the sins that we have committed, not all of which are committed against other people. But there's a restitution that's involved with regard to our relationship with the Lord. So this is why penance is part of the Christian life, knowing that we've been forgiven by God for our sins. Nonetheless, we do penance in the form of fasting and almsgiving and doing other things to try to live out the justice of God's law. So in that case, what the church does with an indulgence is to apply the superabundant merits of Jesus Christ, as well as the body of Christ, so the merits of Mary and all the saints who are united with Jesus, and the church applies that to you and says, in the case of a partial indulgence, that a portion, and it's an unspecified amount, but a portion of whatever penance you might need to do before you're able to enter into heaven when you die, that has been remitted now. It's been wiped out. A plenary indulgence is where the church applies this in a complete manner so that if you were to die, let's say the following moment, you would go straight to heaven because there would be no need for any further penance or purification in purgatory. That would all be removed. So, okay. In short, that's what an indulgence is.
So, in my missal, and I have the St. Joseph's Sunday Missal, at the back of the book there is a treasury of prayers. And when mm-hmm. I go to Mass, I always try to select one of the prayers to say. And there That's are good. A couple prayers back there. One is a partial indulgence for divine guidance, a partial indulgence for divine help. And I'm thinking, should I be praying those? I don't even know how to use those prayers.
Well, just pray them. I think it's a good habit that you're already in, so continue doing that. You don't have to do anything special other than desire to receive the indulgence. So have that as your intention. Lord, if I can gain an indulgence, I would like to receive this indulgence from the church.
Okay.
The church was given the authority by Christ to bind and loose. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. He said that to the apostles in Matthew chapter 18. So okay. This is the church with that authority from Jesus loosing you from that need to do penance. So it's a wonderful habit you've gotten into, Marilyn. Please keep it up. It'll benefit you greatly, that's for sure. I'll be right back with more of the Patrick Madrid Show right after this.